had to remember how to get that microphone open. Don't use it often enough that it comes natural to me. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning hour. Lord, we thank you for the many testimonies we heard of how the power of prayer and your loving kindness and mercies have helped those in various situations in the lives of our families and those around us. We would pray, Lord, that as we have come, that you will provide a blessing to each one. Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you, O God, my Lord, my rock, my Redeemer. In your name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Wanted to continue the study that has been started in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, into the second chapter, and reading into also into the third. The goal has been to provide guidance, instruction, as the apostle has shared it with the people that, to whom he was writing. And the message that's in it for us today, that it would be a blessing to us, that it would be instructive, that it would help us all to grow. My concern has been that, especially for our young people, our new converts, those who have committed their lives to the Lord early, would also recognize their responsibility to continue to grow. Unlike the growth of a child that takes place just pretty much automatically, we would say, but it's still, the child has to have food and water and rest and support and care and so on. And likewise for the young Christian. And that's also true for the older Christian. And as we get older, we need more support and help that we're not as independent as we once were because of our physical condition. So let's read from the first chapter, in 1 Peter, the second chapter, starting at verse 13 and reading on through the seven verses in chapter 3. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Submission to authority. I suspect that's most appreciated by those who are in authority and have the power to make various decisions and impact the lives of other people. And there are, as you undoubtedly have experienced, people in life who enjoy having that kind of authority and having that kind of power. The responsibility also comes along with that, which at times we tend to minimize, I think, and only see what the positive side of that is and what it looks like to be in charge of something or somebody, but recognizing or failing to recognize that there's responsibility that goes along with this. Peter is writing to the church, the people of God, and he is telling them that they should submit themselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. He's not saying that, well, follow the laws that you agree with and you'll be okay. He is saying every ordinance of man, everything that man has put in order, for the Lord's sake, follow it. Whether it be to the king, the supreme ruler, or in our case, we could say the president as the supreme ruler in this country, or unto governors, unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. Even at the local level, he is saying we should be submissive, we should be obedient to the authorities that God has allowed to rule over us. It is something that is right for the Christian to do. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And he says, it is the will of God, not only that we do this, but we do well, and we will put to silence foolish men or those who would criticize us by going along with the law. And he says further in verse 16, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. This whole idea of Christian freedom, you know, Paul in another place in Scripture talked about the freedoms that he has in Christ Jesus. But the freedoms were not to be exercised just any old way he pleased. And that's the same with us today. Our freedoms are not to be exercised any way we feel we have the right to do. Because not everything edifies. It's a challenge at times to do this and to recognize that something may be okay for me to do, but it doesn't edify me. It doesn't strengthen me. It doesn't help me grow. It doesn't help me improve my life in whatever facet we may be thinking about. As free and not using our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, not using our freedom to cover something that would be malicious, that would be injurious to someone else and even to ourselves. And he says that we should honor all men, we should love the brethren, we should fear God, we should honor the king. Very simple declarative statements. Do these things and this is right. And this aspect of fearing God, recognize God is an awesome person, as Roger mentioned, and that Fearing God is also esteeming Him in reverence and knowing that while Jesus can be our friend, He is also God, and He's not our equal. We are His brother, yes, but in a loving sense, but not like a chummy kind of brother, in my estimation, because of the awesomeness and the power and the resurrection that He experienced, His relationship with His Heavenly Father. It goes on to talk about servants, to be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also the froward. Now, we don't think of servitude much today in terms of our responsibilities to various people. Servitude at this point would be probably, and few of us have maids or manservants and those sorts of things because that's not common in our culture. But it says, in those situations, do the job, do good. And he says, this is thankworthy if for conscience sake toward God you even endure grief and suffer wrongfully. Think of it in an employer situation. Most of us have been employed by somebody else. There's a few who can be their own boss, and they've got a different sort of responsibility than you or I would have reporting to a boss or a manager who basically has not only authority over us, but can tell us what to do or what not to do and how that should be done. He says, what glory is it if you're buffeted for your faults? Take it patiently. Recognize that faults will happen. And take the criticism positively, even though it may not be presented in a positive way. He mentions this froward person. This is somebody who is perverse or deceitful or even false. It says that we are to, in fear or in respect, not only serve those who are good to us, but also those who would abuse us in some fashion or another. He says this is thankworthy, and that we should even suffer wrong if we have to. Have you ever taken the rap for somebody at work because you were accused of something you didn't do? I think if we're in the Christian frame of mind, we didn't point the finger to somebody else, but we took the wrongful accusation and accepted it. The benefit of that is, number one, it's following the Word of God. Number two, it's not passing on the blame. Number three, it's not getting somebody else in trouble. I guess those two and three are related. But the notion is that we take what comes our way, even if it's wrong, recognizing that that can be used by God. And I think one way it's used by God is that the person who knows that they were responsible for what happened, and not you, they see what you have done and appreciate what you have accepted on their behalf, wrongful though it is. And if you're fortunate, they may come and even say something to you about that, or thank you for that. Or I guess at worst, they would know that they're off the hook this time. And our relationship with them should be a loving, a kind, a courteous, and gentle relationship. He says, we were called to do this because Christ suffered for us. He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And it goes on to say, He did no sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. There was no deceitfulness. There was no craftiness in the Lord speaking. When He was reviled, when He was spoken evil of, He did not revile again. He didn't return evil speaking with evil speaking. And when He suffered, He didn't threaten. When challenged by Pilate and when challenged by the Jewish leaders and so on, very few times did He respond with anything. When you read those portions of Scripture of the last days of the Lord Jesus Christ before His crucifixion, He responded in a loving and in a kind way to His tormentors. He threatened not. He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. And of course, that's God the Father. He committed Himself to God. And it should be the same for us. It's really hard to not defend yourself in situations where things are not right. Have you? You've had that experience, I'm sure. I have had that experience. And I would have to confess to you that there are times when I did not follow this. It didn't come quickly enough in my mind to not do that. It's more of my nature to do that kind of defensive maneuver and to speak like the other person speaks or raise the voice or whatever it might be. But that is not the Christian way of response. And that's something that we need to bring under control if it is not. We're also told that Christ bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ, the stripes, the beating that He took the day before His crucifixion, or the day before, I believe it was, those stripes and that blood that was shed is healing for us. And it shows us a way of living with those who would use us in ways that are not positive, very difficult to deal with, but we need to remember the example of Christ and how He taught us to live and to deal with these situations. Peter says, "You were like sheep going astray. We were each going in our own direction." And he says, "We are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls." We are united in Christ. And that is something that we should appreciate and recognize, that it will strengthen us to respond not only in the world around us, but even among one another in the way that Peter is teaching. The next section that deals with advice to husbands and wives, the first few verses in chapter 3, in some way is a real challenge. It is a challenge in today's time because of much that has taken place in the world around us. When we talk about people's rights, and in particular women's rights, whatever those might be, and so broadly defined that things should happen. Now, in the church, women were always accepted in the church. Women had responsibilities. There are passages of Scripture where the Apostle Paul, I believe it's in Timothy, talks about, in 1 Corinthians 11, where women and men were praying and teaching, were praying and prophesying. The women always had a place, and Paul had to deal with some of that in terms of people who were speaking out of turn and so forth. And wives were told, this whole section deals with women in the home and talks about being in subjection to your own husbands. Subjection. Submitting. Basically, this is responding favorably to the order that God set up right from the very beginning. The woman is to submit to the man. The man is to submit to Christ. And Christ submits to God the Father. And Scripture makes it very clear in a number of places that that is the order. The order of creation even would deem a different kind of response than what we would encounter in our culture today. Man was created first, the Scripture says. And it was the woman who sinned and not the man. Paul makes that point in another Scripture. Clearly, this idea of submission is not a very favorable kind of position. And so you can read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 3. You can read in Timothy. There are a number of places in Scripture where we are given instruction in terms of marital relationships. To be in subjection to something is basically to recognize your proper place in the situation. If I were in Washington, this will never happen, I'm positive. But if I were with a group of people to meet the President of the United States, and we were all sitting down waiting for him to come, the moment he walks into the room, what is the proper response? what would I be expected to do, or you expected to do in that situation? We would be expected to rise. We would be expected to stand up and recognize that this man deserves honor and authority for the authority that he has, for the position that he holds. Not because we agree with him, not because we think he's the best president ever, not because we think he's the worst president ever. It makes no difference what I think or you think in a situation like that. We simply respect the position because it is an order that has been set up and has worked well in this country in terms of keeping democracy flowing, keeping order in the country as much as possible. I think the same thing is true in the church, where we have leadership, where we have elders, that we follow the example, the teachings of the elders, so long as everything is biblical, so long as nothing in any of these situations contradicts what God would have us do. Are there times when government should be disobeyed? If it goes against the Word of God, the answer to that is clearly yes. We should take a stand. We should be willing to put everything on the line. There are people in the world today, we don't have them so much in our country, but there are places in this world today where people defy the government. They worship in secret. They smuggle Bibles into the country. They share with their neighbor or with their family members when it's illegal to do so. And many of the Middle Eastern countries fall into this category, and those in the Far East also. And we hear on religious news that people are killed, that children are taken from their families. They suffer because of standing for what is right. No, they don't honor the government because they know that the government is out to get them, not just them, the Word of God, and any evidence of that, they try to snuff it out. Because I think they realize what will happen if they were to adopt the Word of God, if they were to allow it. The whole nation could be converted. There's an openness to the Spirit of God and the moving of His work in the Middle East among many people. And in the Far East, the same thing. And the effort to get rid of it is only, in my estimation, evidence of the fact that there's some power there that is a threat to their authority. And it would require them to deal with this situation in a way that they would rather not deal with it. It is important that we stand by these brothers and sisters who are in this situation. No, we're not there, and we can be thankful for the freedoms that we have thus far, but we need to stand by to pray for those because they appreciate that. In fact, I've even heard it said that people in those dire situations in jail or otherwise removed from their families, that when they pray for us. They don't pray for their own freedom. They pray for us, that we would be responsive to the Word of God as they have tried to be responsive to the Word of God. It's a functional necessity, going back to the home and the instruction here to wives, it's a functional necessity that we each handle our own responsibilities. God has set that order up, and we need to follow it. The Scripture also says that wives can even win over the husband who does not believe. And they preach the gospel not with words, but with their behavior. I know of situations like that. I'm thinking of one situation right now where it was just the opposite way around, where the husband was the believing one and the wife was not. And the husband would kneel down to pray before going to bed, and the wife would come in the room and make a fuss and kick the husband and do various things to try to interrupt his prayers. Didn't want that. Didn't want to see him going in that direction. But by his behavior and his way of handling that, she eventually came to know the Lord. And I've also heard of the other situation too, where it was the wife who won over the husband by her chaste behavior, by her trusting in the Lord, by the way she dealt with her unbelieving husband. Didn't preach to him and condemn him and tell him he's going to hell and this and that. No, it was in her pure behavior. It was in her kindness and generosity and love that the husband could witness a true change in this person. Things are different in this individual. She is sincere. And that has an impact. And that's a beautiful testimony to the role of the woman who, in her chaste conversation, coupled with fear of the Lord, witnesses to her husband. He goes on and talks in a few verses here. Before doing that, I read something recently by Tony Evans. Tony Evans was speaking at a Promise Keepers event. And outside of the Promise Keepers venue, the National Organization of Women was protesting the whole idea of submission. Just exactly the very thing that we're in our lesson here this morning. The women were complaining about the word submit. And they were saying that the word makes women second-class citizens. I've already said that from a scriptural standpoint, the woman is never a second-class citizen. We have different responsibilities. The man has a different responsibility than the woman. I mean, is it more serious to be responsible to Christ, or is it more responsible for a woman to be submissive to her husband? I think the more serious one is the husband needs to be submissive to Christ in the order of things. But that's aside. At any rate, at the same time the conference is going on and Tony Evans is speaking, the president of NOW, National Organization of Women, was on TV complaining about the word submit and how Promise Keepers was very big on that submission. Well, Tony Evans heard this woman, the president of NOW, give orders to the vice president of NOW to fulfill a certain task. Now, notice the irony of that. The president is complaining about Promise Keepers being submissive when she is giving an order to her right-hand person, the vice president of NOW, to perform a particular task. So that vice president is supposed to submit to the president's demand? Tony Evans thought to himself, and I'm quoting this from him, "Well, if the word submit is that bad, why are you, the president, calling the vice president, expecting her to do something based entirely on your word?" It's a fact of life. We cannot avoid the need to be submissive. And not in any negative sense, but it's just simply an order of things get done when we have responsibilities, and those responsibilities are different from the person giving us the responsibility, and they're different from the responsibilities that we give to those we are responsible for. Okay, it's a long way of saying that, you know, if your boss tells you to do something, we should do it. We should also recognize that when we go home as the father in the family and we say something that the children should do, that they should do it also. We shouldn't be not submissive in this direction, but expect submission to those who would report to us in their fashion. Submit is only a bad word when it's in an arena we don't like. We like submission when it gets us what we want. We don't like it when we can't do what we want. Now, some women think that because they're smarter than their husband, or they're more educated, or they make more money, or that they've got more common sense, they cannot submit to their husband. Submission has nothing to do with any of those qualities. It doesn't have anything to do with how much you bring to the table. Submission is something that relates to God's ordained roles. There are different responsibilities, and we are to fulfill those as God has ordained them. The scripture goes on to say that while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, and in verse 3 it talks about whose adorning. Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. He's basically saying, look, our emphasis should be, sisters, our emphasis should be, ladies, that we should adorn ourselves with the hidden man of the heart. We should adorn ourselves with principles that God has taught, recognizing that Christ Jesus died for our sins, and recognizing what should be our form of behavior. He says, let it not be the adorning of the outward appearance. It's not wrong to wear nice clothes, clean clothes, but it's not something that we should put our emphasis on. It is not wrong to do your hair in a special way, but it should not be something that we take pride in. It should not be something that draws attention to ourselves. And I would say the same thing with any sort of jewelry, that, you know, it's adorning. It's meant to draw attention to myself. And I realize that this is not a popular kind of topic, and I'm speaking to a mixed audience here in regard to those things, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel. But he says, let it be an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. A meek, a quiet experience. The word submission in the Greek is basically having an undisturbed attitude of doing what is expected according to God's order, and doing that in a willing way, recognizing that you're not just pleasing man in doing this, you're pleasing God. I am pleasing God when I'm following what He has to say. He says, in the sight of God, this is of great price. And he says, not only this, but in this manner, the women of the old time who trusted in God, they adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. That we are to do well, and as the women of old did, so should we as followers of the Lord do today. Now, lest you think that this is just woman bashing from the scripture, let's also take a look at the last verse here that talks about the husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, likewise, in similar manner, it also applies to you. Dwell with them, that is to say, your wives. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with them according to your experience with them, their individual tastes and differences and uniqueness. And recognize this, that you will learn this as you get to know your spouse better. Give honor unto the wife. We had today someone who asked about an abuse situation in a family. There's a lot of that going on in America today. I have also heard, not in this church, but I've also heard of abuse that takes place within the church, the Christian church, but also the apostolic Christian church. That is not right. And abuse can take all kinds of forms, right? It can be physical, it can be emotional, it can be very harmful and damaging. We are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, men. We are to give honor unto the wife. What does it mean to give honor unto somebody? You know, think what you would do if you were to meet the president or somebody that you really esteemed and wanted to honor. What would you do? How would you do it? It would be a good exercise for us as husbands and wives to write something like that out and then share it with our spouse and then see how far short we fall of what we would do to honor our spouse. And maybe wives the same thing. It would be an interesting exercise. Could lead to more discussion and hopefully some behavior change. Or, worst case situation, it could just lead to a big argument and neither following the guidelines of Scripture in a situation like that. Giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together of the grace of life. Christ died for everybody. Paul says in another place of Scripture that there's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no male, there's no female. He basically says, you have all, you are heirs together of the grace of Christ. Christ died for her as well as he died for him. He died for me, but he also died for my wife. And I need to be very careful about in any way judging another man's servant. And my wife, or your husband, is a servant of the Lord. And we should follow that example. Being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. Have you ever thought about that marital relationship and if it's not going so well, how it might hinder prayers? That's a pretty serious thing. It's bad enough that you might not get along sometimes, but does it hinder your prayers? Scripture says it does. We need to honor one another in love, preferring one another, following the guidelines that the Scripture gives us. So the instruction is not just to the women, but the instruction is to the husbands also. Now, for those of you who are unmarried, keep these things in mind. When you're looking for, in prayer, a spouse, go beyond the outward appearance. How does this individual deal with the issues that we're talking about here? Being in submission to authority. How do they honor parents? How do they get along with members of the opposite sex in general? Not just you, but members of the opposite sex in general. How do they conduct themselves privately? And how do they conduct themselves publicly? And keep in mind the teachings of Scripture here that, you know, it's the beauty of the heart, it's the beauty of the soul that is most critical here. That as people get older, you know, they're going to change. Our bodies tend to shift the where the weight is. It goes from, in men, from the chest area down to the mid area. And women change over time, and appearances change, and the person you marry is not going to look like who she or he is 20, 30, 50, 50 years down the road. Maybe they will in some ways, but they will change. And so, you know, we look and we focus on the beauty of the heart and not on the outward appearance or the adorning and the things that go along with that. Well, that's the Scripture, and that's what it says, and I would certainly thank the Lord for it, and may He add His blessing to it. I believe at this time the choir has a number to sing, so please, choir members, come forward. And Carol, if you'd bring my music, too. I don't have my music.